Thank you, Robert. Inheritance, that's what we're looking at this morning. Now, it's a word that stirs deep emotions, doesn't it? Inheritance. Succession planning is very important for farms, but also businesses. Even families, inheritance can be a massive issue, can't it? Can I have this when you go? Mum said that I could have this when I'll write you out of my will. Contesting the will, such pain and angst over various issues of inheritance, families divided, estranged over estates and wills. I've experienced it, most of us unfortunately have experienced it. Vulnerable people being taken advantage of, small scale, large scale. Now I want to tell you a story about an incredible thing that happened in France. Maybe the inheritance or the real estate deal of the history. There was a man, André Francis Raffi. There he is. He's very happy here. He thought he had a great deal in 1965. He made a contract with a 90-year-old woman to buy her apartment. He would pay this 90-year-old woman 2,500 francs, about $500 a month, until she died. And then he would move into that grand apartment that was in south of France. Now, this is very common in France. I can't pronounce it. In vogue. For life. So what happens is the elderly person gets an income. So they got something to live off, and they enjoy that monthly income by the buyer. And the buyer gambles on whether that elderly person will pass away soon, they could get a bargain, or maybe they might live on. And upon the owner's death, the buyer inherits the apartment, regardless of how much is paid for. Unfortunately for Mr. André, he picked the wrong woman. 30 years later, he dies at 77. Having paid the equivalent of $184,000, double the market value of the apartment. He never got to live in it. Who was the woman? Jean Clement, who has the record of living the longest. She lived to 122 years. He had to pay her out, and then his wife had to pay her, and the family had to keep paying her. You've got to be careful, don't you? Now, there's a bit of dispute whether it was her daughter or her or anyway, but I think it's a great story. So we're looking at not just inheritance from an earthly, but the greatest inheritance. We're not talking about the family jewels, the family home. We're talking about our spiritual inheritance, being heirs of God's kingdom. So let's pray and ask God to help us, because this passage, it's pretty tricky. And hopefully we can explain it properly. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for Galatians. We thank you for the opportunity we have this year to look at it and study it. We pray that you would speak to us, give us understanding of your word, and also change us, transform it, and help me to preach according to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you're visiting, we're looking at Galatians. Paul has gone to this area, Galatia. It's kind of southern Turkey. There's a number of churches there, mainly Gentiles, not Jewish. He's preached the gospel of grace. They've responded and they've accepted that Jesus is their Lord and Savior and reconciled to God. They've repented. But what's happened, as we saw in the kids' talk, some dodgy Jewish teachers have come and said, no, not just Jesus, you've got to become Jewish. You've got to obey the law. And Paul writes this letter to rebuke these false teachers and to say to the Galatians, no, it is only Jesus, only the gospel of grace. And now he's addressing how the law, the Jewish law, the Old Testament law, fits into the Christian life. So we're going to pick it up where Robert read chapter 3, verse 15. Now, Paul states that human contracts, once established, can't be changed. And so we think of wills, but we often have contesting of wills. So let's think about poor old André, right? He thought he was going to have a great bargain. He couldn't wait to get the 90-year-old to sign the contract. And once it's signed, there was no changing. even though she lived more than 100 years. Even when he'd paid more than what the apartment was worth, he couldn't change contract and say, well, actually, let's not know. Even when he died and his poor wife had to keep paying this lady that just wouldn't die, the contract could not be changed. So Paul's saying in verse 15, if human contracts, as an example, they can't be changed, how much more God's promises, God's covenants? Paul's explaining that God's promises can never be changed, never will be. So we pick up in verse 16. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. Remember, those who were here last week, we looked at Genesis 12 and 15, or not last week, the week before, and how God promised that Abraham and his descendants would have the promised land. Now, offspring, that can be translated as seed, it's important that it's singular, it's not plural. And so it's great insight. It was always God's plan that Jesus would fulfill his promise to Abraham. As we looked at a couple of weeks ago, that the Galatians themselves were the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham, that through his seed, Jesus, that the nations would be blessed. Abraham couldn't do it, his descendants couldn't do it, and it was always Jesus who was that plan. So Paul goes on to explain that the law came after the promise to Abraham, but the law doesn't replace or change the promise that God made to Abraham. God's promise to Abraham still stands. And we read in verse 18, for if inheritance comes by the law, it is no longer comes by the promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. He's just explaining it clearly, the inheritance, becoming God's people, becoming his heirs, comes through God's promise to Abraham, not by the law. You think about God's promise, his covenant with Abraham. What did Abraham have to do? Nothing. Simply believe. It was all about faith. Think about God's law through Moses. What's required? Well, you have to obey the law and obey it fully. And the false teachers, what they're trying to do is saying, in order to receive the promise, you have to obey the law. And Paul's saying that's rubbish. And he says reasons why up on the screen. Promise to Abraham came before the law. The promise is dependent on God, not on our actions. And the law that came later has no impact on the promise. It's not a conditional thing. You know, like a parent doesn't say to a child, you can only be my child if you obey me. Which parent would be foolish enough to ever say that? It doesn't happen, is it? Or like a doctor saying, oh yes, no, I'm only going to see you if you don't have any nasty coronaviruses. I won't see you if you do. That's garbage, isn't it? It doesn't make sense. It's crucial for the Galatians back then and crucial for us. We are God's people, not because of what we do, but because of our faith in what God has done. For Abraham, he was totally reliant on God and what he had done by God's grace. So for us, we are totally reliant on God's grace in Jesus. Jesus fulfilled the promise to Abraham when he died on the cross. There's nothing the Galatians can do to earn their relationship with God. There's nothing we can do. We rely totally on God. We rely on Jesus for our salvation. When we start to rely on ourselves and our actions, we are no longer Christian, but religious. So the obvious question, isn't it? Well, if it's all about what God has done, what's the point of the law? Verse 19, why then the law? Well, Paul goes on to explain how the law came into being. The law was given through a mediator, being Moses, but he's not just representing one party or group, but all. There's a bit about God is all, God is one, referring to God who established the promise of Abraham is still the same God of Moses. And God is not changing his mind, he's not changing the contract or the situation. God is the same. God is the same for Abraham, for Moses, for us. In verse 21, Paul then explains the law does not complete or go against promises of God, that the law and the promises work together. However, the law cannot provide salvation or bring eternal life. So, what's the point of the law? Why the law? Well, in verse 19, Paul explains that God added the law because of human sin. The law's there to help us to see that we are not good. It exposes our sins, our transgressions. Because without the law, well, then we think we're okay. We don't need saving. In verse 22, Paul states that Scripture, that's the Old Testament, made the whole world a prisoner of sin. And as we know, we can read a psalm like Psalm 14. You know, no one is good, not even one. So what do we need the law? Well, it's to make it clear that we're not good. And that we actually, left to our own devices, are selfish. And think of society. There may be a food shortage. What do? Well, I'll just take one packet. That'll be enough for me, because I want to make sure there's enough for everyone else. What do we do? No, let's grab as many toilet rolls as we can, because who knows? We might have to use newspaper. I mean, how selfish is that? It's all about me, myself, and I. I need the toilet paper. I'll fight that lady for toilet paper. Really? Toilet paper, of all things. But it just shows you, isn't it? Humans left to themselves will take until there's nothing there. The law proves that we are not good. If someone doesn't believe that they're a sinner, if they don't believe they're not good, well, then they don't need Jesus, do they? They don't need a saviour. The purpose of the law is to expose how selfish, how wicked we are. And that's the role of Scripture and the role of the law to sin. As Paul says, Scripture informs us who God is, how good he is, that he is holy, but also exposes just how selfish and sinful we are. God is good, we are selfish. And then Paul uses different images to explain the different purposes of the law. We have verse 13, he's talking about the law as like a prison warden, a prison guard. Let's read verse 23. Now before faith came, that's faith in Jesus, we were captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith should be revealed. So then the law was our guardian till Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. Now what was the law? It was containing people until faith came. And a law, in a sense, helped people to see what they could and can't do. We were like prisoners. Guilty prisoners in prison awaiting our final judgment. We're guilty, we deserve punishment, and we can't escape. That's what the law did for us. But then also you see in verse 24, he talks about how the law is a guardian. It's like a strict tutor that's been given authority. Verse 24 again, so then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But now faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are sons of God through faith. The law helps us to see what God wanted us to do. Like a parent, a guardian of a child, they protect them from harm. Why do we raise children? Why are we so careful with our children? We don't raise them till they're 18 and we say, beauty, you didn't die under my watch. Now go and do whatever you want. Is that what we do? Hope not. We guard them, we guide them so that we can shape them so they can be citizens that live as they should. That's what Paul's saying, is the law does that. It helps, instructs us, it disciplines us. But the problem is, it's hard on us. The law shows us how hopeless we are. And it gets to us to the point where we can't do it. You know, I don't know if you've ever had that relative, you know, it's always normally that aunt that doesn't matter how much you try, you're never good enough. Nice try this, you know. That's what the law's doing. It's showing us that we're not good enough. We can never be good enough. That we need Jesus. The law helps contain people, but also instructs people. And John Stott is very helpful. Only Jesus can deliver us from the prison set by the curse of the law. Only Jesus can deliver us from law's harsh discipline. And so once we realize that we can't do it, then we come to that point where we know we need Jesus. And when we trust in Jesus, then we're like, in our bulletin, we're like the bird that is free out of the cage. We're no longer under the curse. We're no longer trapped in sin or trapped in the law. We are free. But we're not free to sin. We're free to love. We're no longer slaves. We're heirs to God's promise in Abraham. So in verse 27, just the last sentence there. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have now put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Now that's why we sang Father Abraham had many sons. It's not to get the minister dizzy, or, you know, well, that helps. We are Abraham's sons because we trust in Jesus. Through our faith in Jesus, we become the true children of Abraham. That's not what nationality we are, it's what faith we have in Jesus. What's the significance of being children of God? Well, we're in Christ, we're all part of his church, all part of the same family. We're all baptized in Christ, we're all become. And there's no difference between us, Jew or Greek. Well, I think we're all Greeks and Gentiles. So I don't think we have any Jews here. As slave or free, well, we all are. You know, we don't have any economical slaves, although we don't want to get to the debate about some of us are slaves to certain hobbies or things. Male or female, we're all in Christ. Massive statement for the church in Galatia, because most of them were Gentiles who were told you're not good enough unless you become Jewish. Gentiles could be God's children. This is huge. But we think about our church. We think about our society. Now, Ballarat has got many nationalities. But for us as a church, our nationality, our class, our gender, that's not important. What's important is Jesus. It doesn't matter where your grandparents or great-grandparents came from. In one sense, it doesn't matter what job you do or don't have, whether you're a male or female. What matters is that you're in Christ. That's really important for us to understand, because Ballarat has got a pretty horrible past. In churches in Ballarat, racism was rife. Elitism, especially in the Presbyterian church, you have to have a certain job or be of a certain family. Misogyny, a prejudice against women, really bad, especially in our church. But in 2020, we're going back to the Bible. We're going back to what it means to be a Christian. Our nationality, our heritage, it's good and it's important. We should celebrate that. But it's not vital. Our job, our social status, what we do for a living, what we did, important, but it's not the key thing. Our gender does not define us. like our society wants to say. What defines us is Jesus. And so Paul finishes in chapter 4 about what the gospel has done for us. We've become children of God. We're heirs to Abraham's promise. Now, I don't know if you read, you know, those boring books, Pride and Prejudice, Emma, those kind of things. That was a joke. I got a little bit of a reaction. Mr. Darcy is so much better than Elizabeth. Isn't that just a great example of grace? You know, Mr. Darcy is so gracious. That little snotty... No, I'll stop. Now, back in those times, yeah, you got the manor, you got the estates, but you were underage. And so you would have someone tutor you, the etiquettes, the education, until you became of age. You have someone who is your legal guardian until you're 18. And we still do that in wills, don't we? Like, Michelle and I have a will that if something happens to both of us, Michelle's sister takes care of our daughters, that kind of thing, yeah? It becomes a legal guardian until they're 18, and then they get the riches of riches. They get the Valiant. But that's what Paul's explaining here in verses 1 to 3, yeah? That we are heirs, but not heirs as in just this world, but we are heirs in God's kingdom. Verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir to God. Let's just think about that for a moment. The God of all, the most powerful being ever, enables us to call Him Dad. We're just so tiny and pathetic. We're just nothing compared to the Almighty God, and we get to call Him Dad. Brothers and sisters, we are not slaves to sin. We're not simply people who go to church. We're not simply believers who get to go to heaven. We are heirs of God's promise in His kingdom. When Jesus returns, we will become the ones in charge, the ones who are inheriting the new heavens and earth. When Jesus returns, we're going to be given authority and power. What's our true riches? That's not what's in our garage, what's in our bank account, what's tied up with our shares. Our true riches is in Christ. Don't worry about what mum or dad did or didn't leave you. Don't worry about what you're going to leave the kids or the grandkids. Our focus has to be our true riches, our eternal riches in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is hard for us to grasp just what we have when we trust in Jesus. We thank You so much that it's not up to us. We don't have to fulfill the law because we can't. Father God, we are humbled when we think of all the things that the law requires and how it exposes just how selfish we are. Father God, help us to see that we can't do it, but Jesus has done it for us. Father God, also help us to see that there is no ranking system, that we are all equal. It doesn't matter how long we've been at church. It doesn't matter who our parents or grandparents were. It doesn't matter what job we have. It doesn't matter. What matters is our faith in Jesus. Father God, thank You that we are a mixed bunch of people who all receive the riches in Christ. Father God, in a town, in a world that is on the brink of fear, that is so concerned and worried that they become so selfish, help us to be shining lights. And give us courage and give us wisdom as we speak words of grace, words of light. And Father God, we pray that we would be known here at Ebenezer as people that are truly thankful for what we have in Jesus. May we be known for our love for one another. And may we be longing, not for our family inheritance, not for our earthly inheritance, but for our eternal inheritance. We thank you so much for this. In Jesus' name, amen.